And we are in Daniel. We are in Daniel. Daniel chapter 6. Now, I hope nobody feels deserted here the next, after this Sunday. The Moldova folks are leaving. I think there are some other folks going on vacation. Marcy and I are getting away to the cabin for a few days. I'll be back the following Sunday to preach. We're not staying gone the whole time. We're coming back to preach the weekend. But Joseph and Anna are going to Moldova, so Marcy and I are going to Wisconsin. So somebody else will be filling in here. Brother Grissom and then Brother Jensen will be filling in on Wednesdays. I'll be back for the Sundays to preach. So, again, I hope you don't feel like, hope when the church empties a little bit the next couple weeks, nobody gets too discouraged. We look forward to getting away, Marcy and I. It's been a while since we had a chance to get away. All right, Daniel chapter 6. We spent last time, and last week I was out of the pulpit with the back thing, but we had covered the week before the first three verses of chapter 6. Let's start reading with verse 1 again just to reestablish context. This is where Darius the Median comes into the kingdom, having bashed the original party animal, Belshazzar, over the head. It pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 princes, which should be over the whole kingdom. And over these three presidents, of whom Daniel was the first, remember that for later, that the princes might give accounts unto them, and the king should have no damage. Then this Daniel was preferred above the presidents and princes, because an excellent spirit was in him, and the king thought to set him over the whole realm. So again, take note of the excellent spirit, and the king thought to set him over the whole realm. Verse 4, this is what we talked about just about the whole time last time. Then the presidents and the princes sought to find occasion against Daniel concerning the kingdom, but they could find none occasion nor fault, for as much as he was faithful, neither was there any error or fault found in him. Okay, so this is regarding his faithfulness to the kingdom. They were trying to find something wrong that he had done, or that he had done wrong in administering the kingdom in whatever role he was involved in. And the Bible says there that he was found faithful. Now, you know, faithful to God, I'm sure it's true, but you'll see later that that's not what they were looking at. He was faithful in carrying out his duties in the kingdom, okay? Now, folks, that means that you're justified in doing as good a job as you can at work somewhere that's not necessarily the epitome of sanctification and godliness. If you have to work on a job site with a bunch of blasphemous dirt bags, then you still do the best job you can. Be the best ditch digger in the world. Be the best plumber, the best carpenter, whatever you can do. You don't have to leave that job site because somebody else there is ungodly, right? Now, the reason I say all that is because side by side here, we talked about this last time, you have a circumstance where in Daniel's case, none of the men around him, his enemies, could find anything wrong with what he was doing. I mean, he was faithful to the king. He was faithful in the kingdom. He was faithful in whatever it was that he was administrating or being a bureaucrat over in government. So again, I took that opportunity last time to say that, you know, you now have a movement about where it seems like everything has to be just right or you should leave. You know, I mean, you can't be in a somewhat compromised position lest, you know, folks, that's not the case. I don't suggest that you go to work for Budweiser, okay? Don't go harvest marijuana for somebody. But the fact that you have a job at Walmart, the fact that you have a job at some grocery store that sells beer, you know, in the case back in the corner, doesn't necessarily mean that you have to leave. There was a big grocery chain down in Arlington, Texas, where when I was in Texas, and some of the guys had jobs there. And when some of the guys got right with God, they had to leave that food chain, they believed, because the food chain was owned by Mormons. Now, folks, the point is that you're not going to find perfect purity in this world, right? And so when it comes to you considering what job you should take or shouldn't take, you can't always go by something like this. I'm sure that there were ungodly elements in Darius, Cyrus, the king of Persia's kingdom, right? Nevertheless, they could not find anything wrong with what Daniel did. He was perfectly faithful to the king, perfectly faithful in his duties there, so they had to find some other reason to try to destroy him. Look down in verse 4. They could find none occasion nor fault, for as much as he was faithful, neither was there any error or fault found in him with regard to the kingdom. Okay? Faithfulness is the reason that the Lord picked Paul. The Bible says that Paul said, he said, look, God counted me faithful putting me in the ministry. Okay? So, something to think about. The world has its own brand of faithfulness. Sometimes it's called loyalty. I'm not against using the word loyalty. But in this world, having a loyal friend so often means that the friend sticks beside you no matter what you do, no matter how ungodly you are. And that's not right. Right? I mean, Daniel was faithful to the king, to the kingdom, and to his duty without himself doing anything wrong. Now, that's proven by what happens later. Let's just keep reading here. Verse 4. For as much as he was faithful, neither was there any error or fault found in him. Then said these men, we shall not find any occasion against this Daniel. Remember that this fellow sermon? This spit, Daniel with venom. This Daniel, except we find it against him concerning the law of his God. Now, there it is. Nothing was wrong with what Daniel was doing. Daniel was faithful to the king, carried out his duties faithfully, and probably in a right and just manner. They said, we can't find anything wrong. We can't find fraud. We can't find laziness. We can't find him, you know, wasting time. We can't fire him. So the bottom line is we're going to have to find this with regard to the law of his God. Now, folks, that's always been the case with Christians. When Christianity was born into this world as born-again Christianity, it was born again into a Roman Empire in which it was unlawful to be a Christian because Christianity was not a legal religion. So literally to be Christian was against the law. To be a Christian was literally to be against Caesar. Okay? That's always been the case. That's what they've always done all through the Dark Ages, all through those years when the Paulicans and the Waldensians and the Albigenses were chased down and slain in the mountains for their beliefs, they were accounted enemies for their God's sake. Okay, it was illegal to be and do what they were being and doing. We have a legacy in this country of that very thing happening. Not many folks nowadays are taught the history. We know that the Pilgrims fled their persecution in Holland and England and came here as pilgrims. Well, most folks don't realize that when those pilgrims got here, they set up every bit as much of a persecuting type scenario as anybody in England ever did. And they were willing to take folks that would not bring their children to be baptized because they believed the Bible. They were willing to take them out and tie them to a fence post and whip them publicly in the public square. Okay? There were many folks that, if not Baptists, were Baptistic in their view of the Bible being the final authority, and no church has a right to take me out and whip me for doing something that I believe the Bible teaches me I should do or not do. Right? Okay, folks, we have that history here. It's always the case, and that's where we're headed again. It's not going to be long, if you could even argue that it is, it's now, where it's going to be against the law for you to be against sodomy. It's going to be against the law, technically, for you to preach some of the things that you preach on the street. Now, whether they immediately get around to calling us to account for that, I'm not sure. You still have Bible-believing churches in Canada that are openly and openly preach against gays and sodomite marriage. But one day, when we get closer to Antichrist, perhaps, you know, some of those churches are going to start getting taken to account for it. Now, ladies and gentlemen, that's the thing. In order to find something wrong with you, they should have to find it wrong with you with regard to your God. It shouldn't be because you have 5 or 6 drunk driving violations on your record, and therefore they finally come and get you because you just won't quit drinking and driving. I know Christians with problems, and they're essentially outlaws in this world. That ought not be the case. You ought to be able to obey the laws of your land until it crosses grain with your God. If somebody's going to find fault with you, it should be a fault they find with how you serve your God and the fact that you're serving your God, and then doing so, you cross swords with the government or the land that we live in, right? Here is Daniel, and that's what happens here. Verse 6. Then these presidents and princes assembled together to the king and said thus unto him, King Darius, live forever. All the presidents of the kingdom, the governors, the princes. Now, is this true? All the presidents of the kingdom, the governors, the princes, the counselors, and the captains have consulted together to establish a royal statute to make a firm decree that whosoever shall ask a petition of any god or man for 30 days save of thee, O king, he shall be cast into a den of lions. All the presidents of the kingdom, all of them. Is that true? Wasn't Daniel called a president, back in verse 2, over these three presidents of whom Daniel was the first? Daniel was the first president. So all the presidents weren't consulted at all. So first of all, these guys lied. And the second thing that they did that is a very common thing to do is they paired lying with flattery. The flattering thing here was, O king, this is to honor you. I mean, we so love our king that we want to make sure that just in honor of you, nobody can ask petition of anybody, king or god or anything, unless they ask it of you first. Nobody asks anything of their... Nobody prays for 30 days unless they pray to you. I mean, we love you so much, and your sovereign wisdom is so great over us that we just want to honor you by not asking petition of anything or anybody for 30 days besides thee, O king. What do you say? Well, see, they combined lying with flattery. Daniel wasn't in on all this, right? So the all part is a lie, and the second part that's really wretched is the flattery. Now, don't look now, but usually flattery is accompanied by some degree of lying. I don't know if you've noticed that or not. But this guy had his ego patted and caressed and appealed to and allowed himself to be suckered in with flattery when they were lying to him. Now, look for a second at flattery. Would you look in Psalm 5? Real quick, Psalm 5. Now, encouragement is not flattery. A man telling his wife that she's beautiful is not flattery. But most of you have experience enough to know or experience with somebody who's after something. And in order to get it, they'll lie a little bit to you, and then they will really grease the skids on just how wonderful and beautiful and pretty and what a good job you did on this, that, or the other. They're working you, right? That's a con man. It's a con game. Look at Psalm. What did I say? Psalm 5. Psalm 5. Go down to verse. Where are we going to start? Verse 7. As for me, I will come unto thy house in the multitude of thy mercy, and in thy fear will I worship toward thy holy temple. Lead me, O Lord, in thy righteousness because of mine enemies. Make thy way straight before my face, for there is no faithfulness in their mouth. Their inward part is very wickedness. Their throat is an open sepulcher. They flatter with their tongue. Destroy thou them, O God. So, here is David himself. He has flatterers round about him. They're sweet talking and apple polishing to try to get him to do something they want him to do. All the while, they're telling him what a great guy he is. Ladies and gentlemen, there are tons of men and women in this world that will butter you up until you slide right off into hell. Okay? It's called flattery, and a lot of it is lying. These folks lied first. They flattered second. That's just the way things go. Look at Psalm 78. They even try it with God. Psalm 78. Now, again, complimenting somebody justly, encouraging somebody when they're down, that's not the same as flattery. There's an element to flattery where somebody's trying to exploit you. Young ladies, many young men have the reputation of sweet-talking the ladies till they get what they want. That's called flattery. By the way, that is not just a male attribute. You'll see that in just a second. Psalm 78, go down to verse 36. Psalm 78, 36. Now, this is talking about the children of Israel. Verse 35, they remembered that God was their rock and the high God their Redeemer. Nevertheless, they did flatter Him with their mouth, and they lied unto Him with their tongues, for their heart was not right with Him, neither were they steadfast in His covenant. Well, you see that all the time in churches. I hope not here, but you can go to any Lutheran or Catholic funeral or wedding or whatever you attend there that you might be forced to attend, and you find folks using all this eloquent biblical language, and it's not from the heart at all. It's just all flattery. Anybody can learn to sweet talk. Anybody can learn to say the right words. And it's not the same as having it in your heart. They even try to flatter God, forgetting, I guess, that the Lord looketh on the heart. Right? Look at just a couple more things here. Proverbs 7. I kind of mentioned this in passing already. Proverbs 7. Again, men have the reputation these days in their gross exploitation of women of always being liars and flatterers till they get what they want. Well, that's justified in many cases. However, if you read very much of Proverbs, you're going to find out real fast that there are women that are flatterers too. Verse 21, with her much fair speech she causeth him to yield. With the flattering of her lips, she forced him. I find five or six occasions in Proverbs where you have a strange woman flattering a man to get what she wants. So, this is not just one way with the sexes, okay? Let's go on down to Proverbs 29. Proverbs 29, 5, real quick. And this is where it boils down real good. Verse 5, a man that flattereth his neighbor spreadeth a net for his feet. You're being lied to in part and flattered and buttered up and apple polished because somebody is after something. And Darius himself, in his ego, I suppose, in thinking, well, they're trying to honor me, and, you know, this is kind of a neat thing if they would only come ask me first and foremost before anything else. Problem is, they had lied already and said that all the presidents were in on this. Daniel was not. Well, they spread a net for his feet. By the time it's over with, they had their way with him. He was forced to throw Daniel into a den of lions. They exploited him. Somebody that's not somebody trying to encourage you, not somebody that's telling you the truth and trying to help you, but somebody that flatters you and apple polishes you and butters you up and slobbers honey all over you to try to get you in church and to stay in church, and you're just so wonderful and you're just so good and there's nothing negative and it's just great. They're after something. I was taught that if it don't make sense, there's a buck in it. That's usually the case. But watch out for flatterers and liars. All flatterers lie to some degree. I wouldn't teach you to be completely, utterly critical and negative about anything that everybody says. For instance, I hope a husband will tell his wife that she's beautiful and mean it. I hope that the wife can say that her husband is handsome and mean it. But anybody here has, at one juncture or another, had somebody call up on the phone and just acting like, don't you like it when they call you and they want to sell you insurance? And they're your best, hey, Kyle, bud. Bud? I don't even know you and I'm your bud. Well, what are they doing? They're flattering, okay? They want something from you. Look at just something else here real quick in Daniel chapter 11 and verse 21, because you find that this goes all the way to the Antichrist. This goes all the way to the man of sin, the son of perdition. Verse 21, and in his estate shall stand up a vile person to whom they shall not give the honor of the kingdom. He shall come in peaceably and obtain the kingdom by flatteries. Ladies and gentlemen, exactly what's going on in Washington, D.C. right now is exactly how the Antichrist is coming in. He's going to tell people what they want to hear, and then that's how he's going to get in. And then he's going to be the worst tyrant that ever lived. Look down in verse 32. Daniel chapter 11, verse 32. And such as do wickedly against the covenant shall he corrupt by flatteries. I know lots of people that have been corrupted by a smooth-talking tongue that's tied in the middle and flaps on each end. And they're corrupted by them. Many a woman has been corrupted by a flattering man. And by the way, many a man has been corrupted by a flattering woman. And there are flattering salesmen. There are flatterers at every turn. And usually, there's a part of it that's a lie. Back to Daniel chapter 6. Daniel chapter 6, these guys sell him out on this thing. They say to make a firm decree, the middle of verse 7, that whosoever shall ask a petition of any god or man for 30 days, save to thee, O king, he shall be cast into the den of lions. Now, these guys are really spiritual. They've made a rule that they can't even pray to their own gods. I mean, they really love their gods a lot, right? They've now made a decree that in order to trap Daniel to not be able to pray to his god, they've fixed it so they can't pray to their gods. Verse 8, now, O king, establish the decree and sign the writing, that it be not changed according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which altereth not. So once, for the Medes and Persians, once a law is made, the law is made and you have to abide by it. Verse 9, wherefore, King Darius, sign the writing and the decree. Now, when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went into the house, his windows being open in his chamber towards Jerusalem. He kneeled upon his knees 3 times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God, especially notice, as he did aforetime. Right? Now again, this is the other side of this coin. On the one hand, Daniel was irreproachable as an administrator or whatever it was that he did as president of the presidents in that kingdom. Okay? There was not fraud, there was nothing found that they could even take him on. When it came the day, though, they used his God, the law of his God against him, that was where he took his stand, and that's where civil disobedience came in. To me, I'd never noticed somehow that these two things were side by side. That one day, Daniel was in perfect compliance with the law and was perfectly faithful. Nothing could be found wrong in what he was doing. The next day, he became a civilly disobedient citizen because they took away something that he was supposed to do to his God. And that's where, to me, that's the key for me and you. When they tell you that you can't raise your children the way the Bible says raise them that way anyway. Right? When they tell you that you can't pray, when they tell you that you can't take a Bible in public, take a Bible in public. When there, comes a day where they say, a church like this is illegal to have. This is an unlawful assembly. Assemble anyway. To me, that's where the key is found, and it's found right here back to back. In fact, 2 days back to back, where on one side, he was a perfectly compliant civil servant. The next day, he's going against his government and against his king's decree because it ordered him to do something that his God said to do. So, where it crosses what you're supposed to be doing for God, to me, if there's other stuff to consider in other extremities and other circumstances, fine. But where they cross and say that you can't witness, that you can't pray, that you can't read, that you can't say anything in Israel, it's against the law for Morales or Hearn to go to an underage child and talk about the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? I mean, you're going to have to be wise as serpents and harmless as doves, maybe somewhere in all that. But somewhere along the way, the line is drawn and they're telling me to do something that's wrong or refusing to allow me to do something I'm supposed to do for God. That's where the line's drawn. That's where you can, in good conscience, biblically, justifiably, not do what the king says do. Verse 10. He kneeled upon his knees 3 times a day and prayed, gave thanks before his God as he did aforetime. Now, this was not something new for Daniel. He had not just knelt once every 2 or 3 days till this happened. And then when this happened, this law was passed, all of a sudden he became a fanatic and went and knelt 3 times a day. It's not it. He was doing this all along as a habit 3 times a day, no matter what anybody said. So I would say this, you need to be consistent in what you're doing before they take away your privileges. Because when they take away your privileges, now you're going to miss it and now you're going to go full speed ahead. Well, you haven't gone full speed ahead for your entire life. So make sure you're doing what you're supposed to be doing before such a law is passed and before you're placed in a position where now you want to do it, right? Because he did it as he had beforehand, aforetime. Verse 11. Then these men assembled and found Daniel praying and making supplication before his God. Now, how did they do that? They had to have a spy. They had to have somebody hiding in his closet to find him doing it, right? He's going into his own chamber and kneeling and praying. They have to have somebody within earshot or eyeshot to see him do it. So this is a trap from the very beginning. Verse 12. Then they came near and spake before the king concerning the king's decree. Hast thou not signed a decree? And every man that shall ask a petition of any god or man within 30 days, save of thee, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions. The king answered and said, the thing is true, according to the laws of the law of the Medes and Persians, which altereth not. Now notice in verse 12, once again, there's another important thing to be brought up here, I believe. Daniel is being forbidden to pray, right? Okay, these days, liberty, the word liberty is passed around a lot, and now folks take liberty, because they have liberty to drink and watch R-rated movies and all manner of other things, right? Would you just take notice that liberty is for you to do right with, not for you to do wrong with. If you're using liberty as an excuse to do wrong, is not liberty. Right? All right, verse 13. Then answered they and said before the king, that Daniel, before back in verse 5 it was this Daniel, now it's that Daniel, that spit, Daniel, that Daniel, which is of the children of the captivity of Judah, regardeth not thee, O king, made it personal. They keep doing this to Nebuchadnezzar and Belshazzar. Whenever they want to manipulate the king, they make it as though Daniel is personally attacking the king. It's not the case. He said, verse 13, that Daniel, which is of the children of the captivity of Judah, regardeth not thee, they make it personal, O king, nor the decree that thou hast assigned, but maketh his petition three times a day. Then the king, when he heard these words, was sore displeased with himself. Now, this is a lot different than Nebuchadnezzar, who, when challenged by the three Hebrew children about kneeling and praying when the music sounded and all that, I mean, he was immediately infuriated against them. This guy knows he's messed up. I like this guy a lot more than Nebuchadnezzar. This guy was immediately displeased with himself. Why? He knew he had been succored, and he knew that in signing that petition, that he had essentially cast Daniel into the den of lions himself, and that's not what he wanted to do with Daniel. Okay? He says that he was sore displeased with himself. He set his heart on Daniel to deliver him, and he labored till the going down of the sun to deliver him. Labored all the way to the end of the day to try to do everything that he could as king to deliver him. Verse 15, then these men assembled unto the king and said unto the king, know, O king, no, now they're going to get real rough. Now they're going to stick it to the king and make sure that he upholds the law of the Medes and Persians. Because after all, it can't be changed. And you signed it. They're going to stick it to the king. Before it's all over with, the king's going to stick it to them, right? But they've placed the king in a position of being shamed and humiliated. He's being forced now to do something by treachery that he didn't want to do. And so one day they're going to get it back. But verse 15, know, O king, that the law of the Medes and Persians is that no decree nor statute which the king establisheth may be changed. We know you're thinking about changing it. And the law of the Medes and Persians is that it cannot be changed. And so now the king before the law is helpless. Now, folks, most of us have enough experience in life to have been trapped at some point or another by our sins, right? And one of the things that you learn about your sins, and Darius was tricked here. It was a devilish trick to trick him to be like this. But eventually, you get trapped by your sins and your mistakes and your errors, and the fact is you're helpless. Now you've just got to live with it. The king has a terrible scenario before him. He has to uphold the law and thereby kill Daniel, or else go entirely against the law and free Daniel, which presumably maybe they wouldn't even let him do. But he was trapped by his own sin. Now think about this. Think about how wily the devil is. You think the devil is not able if you're willing to dicker with him a little bit. That's the danger in talking to the devil like Eve did. You think he is not able to dicker with you and move you to make the wrong kind of decision, and eventually it costs you because you wind up helpless in your sins with nowhere to go except forward, and then you just have to live with the consequences. Your sins eventually leave you helpless. Eventually, when the crop comes around to be reaped, there's nothing you can do then but just do the next thing and live through it. Your sins make you helpless, even if you're a king. Back to verse 16. Then the king commanded, and they brought Daniel and cast him into the den of lions. Now, what do you normally call it? You normally say it's Daniel and the lion's den, right? I wanted to point out to you what a preacher pointed out to me one time. If it's a lion's den, if you pitch Daniel in the lion's den, maybe there are no lions home. But if you pitch Daniel into a den of lions, the lions are home, right? So they pitched him into the den of lions. Now the king spake and said unto Daniel, thy God whom thou servest continually, he will deliver thee. My first response to that would be, well, that's easy for you to say, right? You're pitching me in, and you say, well, your God's able to deliver you. Well, yeah, that's easy for you to say. You're standing up there. But secondly, verse 16, thy God whom thou servest continually, he will deliver thee. Now that's King Darius having confidence in Daniel's God. Verse 17, and a stone was brought laid up on the mouth of the den. Know anybody like that? Know another occasion where a stone was rolled over the mouth of a cave? Jesus Christ. And the king sealed it with his own signet, with the signet of his lords, that the purpose might not be changed concerning Daniel. Daniel wrestled with the bulls of Bashan and lions and dogs on the cross, and presumably after he went to the grave, right? Daniel is cast into a den of lions. Verse 18, then the king went to his palace and passed the night fasting. Neither were instruments of music brought before him, and his sleep went from him. Then the king arose very early in the morning and went in haste unto the den of lions. When he came into the den, he cried with a lamentable voice unto Daniel. And the king spake and said unto Daniel, O Daniel, servant of the living God, is thy God, whom thou servest continually, able to deliver thee from the lions? Then said Daniel unto the king, O king, live forever. My God hath sent his angel, and hath shut the lions' mouths, that they have not hurt me. Forasmuch as before him innocency was found in me, and also before thee, O king, have I done no hurt. Now, that's three character traits of Daniel. You learned he had an excellent spirit back in verse 3. You learned that he was faithful in verse 4. And now you learn that innocency is found in him, right? Those are three excellent traits. Verse 23. Then was the king exceeding glad for him, and commanded that they should take Daniel up out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no manner of hurt was found upon him, because he believed in his God. And the king commanded, and they brought those men which had accused Daniel. Now comes the reaping, right? Now somebody's going to regret trapping the king. And they cast them into the den of lions. Them, oh boy, their children and their wives. And the lions had the mastery of them, break all their bones in pieces, or ever they came at the bottom of the den. Those guys didn't even land on the ground before the lions were upon them. Daniel had slept in that den all night long, right? That solves the old rationalization that the lions somehow were simply not hungry. Because by the time the morning came, before those folks landed on the ground, the lions were on them. Verse 25. Then King Darius wrote unto all people, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth, peace be multiplied unto you. I make a decree that in every dominion of my kingdom, men tremble and fear before the God of Daniel, for he is the living God. Remember Nebuchadnezzar? It took him three lessons to get around to saying, he is the God. The God. Not just a God, but the God. Man, folks, this guy gets it right away. This God is the God. He is the living God and steadfast forever. And his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed, and his dominion shall be even unto the end. He delivereth and rescueth. He worketh signs and wonders in heaven and in earth. Who hath delivered Daniel from the power of the lions? So this Daniel prospered in the reign of Darius and in the reign of Cyrus the Persian. Questions or comments? Anybody? All righty, let's sing one more here. Let's stand. Sing number 183. 183. stand good. Let's have a word of prayer.
Now, Father, thank you for a chance to be here tonight again and review something, Father. Most of this story we all knew quite well. Lord, I pray that we might receive rebuke for that which we fail in these things. And we look forward to studying deeper in Daniel as the weeks go by here. Once again, we ask your blessing on the remainder of the week, all that must happen here in the next several days, as well as the travel, Father, overseas for quite a lot of these folks here. We pray, Father, you'd bless us and uphold us for that we're laboring in. May you grant us fruit, and we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, good night, everybody.